the title of this message, Those Who Mourn. It's like, oh great, another light Sunday here at church. Like, this should be great. You know, the events that have been happening in our world just in the last month and a half have been overwhelming for me. There have been moments where it's just, I'm just going, because if I actually stop and try to consider what people are going through, and I do try to do that, I do try to stop and go, wait, what would it be like if I lived someplace where I didn't have power for weeks and weeks? You know, for my family, we have four kids, so family of six. Wait, okay, so food spoilage, supermarkets are empty, looking for water, roads are impassable. You know, just pausing for a moment to think about what other people are going through. Somebody that I love, been shot by a gunman in Las Vegas. You know, trying to think about what that would be for somebody who's going through that. Instead of just stopping and going, it's a, you know, it's on the bottom ticker tape of a screen where it's like, this many people shot in Las Vegas. And, oh, okay, wow, this is a crazy world we live in. And then just to move on with no emotion. But there's times where it's hard to process all of it, so sometimes we do go by with no emotion, just so we can just go, oh, it's another horrible thing. That's another horrible thing. There's another horrible thing. I mean, I still, in my mind, I can still remember pictures of those in the nursing home in Texas that was flooding. That wasn't that long ago. But yet it's well out of the news cycle. But it's still in the lives of those people who are gone through it. So how do you process all of the suffering in our world? For me, you know, Texas, Florida hurricanes, Puerto Rico, Las Vegas, Santa Rosa. And those are just a few things that have been happening in our world. There's plenty of other things that have been going on as well. How do you process all of the pain and suffering in this world? For me, I have to remember this. Worrying about something is not praying for it. Thinking about something is not praying for it. I think people do a lot more thinking and then leads into worrying, and neither of those two things are praying. We aren't called to overthink things or worry about things. We are called to pray about everything. And I think when I don't pray enough, then the thinking starts to take over as if I'm going to fix anything. And then the worrying kicks in because I realize, wait, I'm not going to be able to fix anything when I should have been praying way more. Now, it doesn't mean you don't think. It doesn't mean you don't have care and concern for people, but you should be praying more than you do those other things. And if you don't, those other things will easily overwhelm you. For me, something the Lord does is it's kind of like a fuse that blows in me. And I don't mean like I blow up. I mean like a fuse blows and everything shuts down. That's kind of what, you know, you kind of go, oh, the sorrow, the suffering, the pain. Oh, Santa Rosa, what is that like for a church on the Rock, that a Calvary Chapel down there in Santa Rosa? And Joe was sharing this with me, that they and their congregation, 10% of the people at the church have lost their homes, gone. What if 1 in 10 people at our church here had lost their home? That's going to affect our church. We have to realize there are people that are not that far away whose lives are drastically affected. And so I think what happens to me is I think about it. I can think about one person and go, okay, Lord, I just want to pray for them. And wow, their situation. And then, oh, what are they going to do? And how is that going to... And you see what I just did there? I went from praying to now just thinking about it to then just worrying about it. I'm going the wrong way. I should stay in prayer. I should go, Lord, help me as I start to worry and think too much. Help me to give it to you. So then with things like Santa Rosa, I start to feel guilty because when I'm thinking about Santa Rosa, here's what I'm not thinking about. I'm not thinking about Las Vegas. When I was thinking about Las Vegas, you know what I stopped thinking about? Puerto Rico. When I was thinking about Puerto Rico, I stopped thinking about all those people. And I can only handle so much. I don't know about you. I know about you. No, forget that. I know about you. You only have a certain capacity. You do not have an unlimited capacity to think about everything that's going on in this world and to absorb all of the pain of this world. It is way more than any of us can handle. And I think for me, what the Lord does is a fuse blows, because if it didn't, I'd be unable to teach. I'd be unable to be a husband or a father. I'd be incapacitated with grief. The Lord gives us a way to deal with that. He says to cast all his cares upon him because he cares for us. He wants us to take those things that are overwhelming us and to cast them on him, which is an active thing. It's prayer. You're talking to the Lord and going, Lord, I can't handle this. I give this to you. And then you let it go because you can't fix it. You give it to him. You cast it. No fisherman that's fishing has his net just somehow levitate and then fly off the boat and go into the water. Casting, it requires the fisherman to do something. A few weeks ago, we talked about casting as in casting and telling people the truth so that when the net goes down, maybe a few will come to know who Christ is. So when the net is pulled back in, there are some that are saved. Praise the Lord. But the casting of our cares is a different casting. It's not casting for salvation. It's casting because it's too much for you to carry. Maybe you've been finding yourself overwhelmed by what's been going on. Maybe I can share with you what the Lord shares with me. Jim, you were not designed to carry all the cares of this world. I never made you to do that. Stop trying to. Stop trying to hold on to more and more. Yes, Jim, of course it's understandable that you're not thinking about somebody else when you're thinking about something else. Yeah, you stopped thinking about Las Vegas while you were thinking about Santa Rosa. Don't feel guilty about that. You weren't created to be the savior of the world. I was. Oh. Oh, the comfort that people need is not going to come from me as the source. It's going to come from God. Oh. And see, it takes the burden of what my responsibility is. My responsibility is to be ready in the moments God has me to be, but not to absorb everything, and neither is yours. So when God tells us to cast our cares on him, he really means take it and throw it in his direction. And also, when you cast, you must let go. You can't hold on, because if you're just holding on, you're flailing. You're not letting it go. You've got to let it go so it can fly and move towards Jesus, and he's able to absorb all of it. He understands better than you and I ever will the pain of this world. When he was here on this earth, think about this. From his birth all the way to his death, he knew the pain that the people of this world were going through, and he had it before him every day of his life. I got to tell you, I don't think about the people of this world and their pain every single moment of my life. I would be, like I said, incapacitated. Jesus, his whole life, knew the pain and suffering of this world, and he carried it with him, and then at the cross, he died for our sins. We're going to remember what he did for us at the end of the service. We're going to share in the Lord's Supper together. But this idea of mourning and this overwhelming thing, we're going to read one verse today, just one. It's the second statement of the arguably greatest sermon definitely told by the greatest teacher in the world. His first statement were, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." And the second statement is, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can cast our cares upon you. And I pray even this morning as we're here that we would do that. All of us have things that if we would think about them, if we would start thinking about them right now, we would stir ourselves up into a worry. It's not hard to get ourselves worked up about what we have no control over, about what we wish would be different, about what hurts us when we think about. Father, I pray that we would pray rather than think, overthink, worry. Lord, remind us, because we forget it so often. Remind me. As we look at your word today, I pray that we would see the benefit of mourning the right way. And that we would understand why we would be blessed if we mourn. Open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That word mourning, it is a deep mourning. Think of a time in your life when somebody close to you, if you've lived long enough, has passed away. And the hole in your heart, the sorrow, the one that there was no words, the ones that when somebody came by and said, "I'm so sorry," you acknowledge they said that, but their words aren't helping you not feel the mourning. You still have it with you. And then when people leave, you still have it with you. It lingers and it's deep. Jesus is speaking of that depth of mourning. He said, "Blessed are those who have this deep sorrow in their life." Now that is a like paradoxical thing. Like, wait, blessed are those who have this deep sorrow. What does that mean? I mean, this world will give you plenty of reasons to mourn. There's death, there's destruction, there's despair, there's prejudice, poverty, pain. There's a lot of things. Those are just a few things in our world. Our world is full of things that we can mourn about. You could spend the rest of this short life you have mourning over the things of our world. And Jesus does say, "Blessed are those who mourn." So maybe I'm supposed to be in this saddened state about our world and realizing the sin of the world, realizing maybe that's, I'm supposed to live my life every moment because then I'll be blessed. Maybe that's what Jesus means. No. The first thing he said in the Sermon on the Mount, this passage that we're reading, is blessed are those who are poor in spirit. If you weren't here last week, very quickly, what it was blessed are those who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt. That in and of themselves, they have nothing. I got nothing. Jesus, apart from you, I got nothing. I have nothing that you haven't first given to me. I come to you with nothing. That's being poor in spirit. Jesus said you're blessed if you realize the truth, that you have nothing in and of yourselves. Then, the very next phrase, what do I do with that? I can't, how do I process? I have got nothing. Blessed are those who mourn. See, the correct response when you realize you have nothing is to mourn. When you realize, I've got nothing to give in and of myself. Jesus tells us the correct response. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. See, I can look at this world and look at the sin in this world. I can look at our county. I can look at the cities that we live in here and go, ah, that problem, this problem, it's ridiculous. This is crazy. I can't believe the pain and the suffering. And I can focus on that. But Jesus, when he says, blessed are those who mourn, he's not talking about us mourning for the world first. What? He's not talking about us mourning for the world first. What do you mean, Jim? Well, let me show you a picture of a man. His name is Adolf Eichmann. And here's a picture of Adolf Eichmann. And, you know, he's in a pensive kind of a look, dressed casually in some type of an enclosure, a backyard or something like that. And he's got a chair there and it looks like he's thinking about something and somebody's taking his photo. So we kind of look at this man, Adolf Eichmann. Who was this man, Adolf Eichmann? Well, Adolf Eichmann has another picture that was taken about 25 years before this one, and it is our next picture. And it is a quote that he had. Adolf Eichmann was a Nazi, and he had this phrase, I will leap into my grave laughing because of the feeling that I have 5 million human beings on my conscience is for me a source of extraordinary satisfaction. In September 1939, Adolf Eichmann, instructed by Adolf Hitler, took the Jewish people in cities, in countries like Hungary, and would concentrate them in specific cities. And so these became concentration cities. And it was the idea that they're going to be concentrated in these areas, we're going to pack them all in one spot, and then we're going to send them away. The Nazis invade the Soviet Union in 1941, and the plan changed from emigrating to extermination. And Adolf Eichmann was right at the forefront of that. He and his staff coordinated to send Jewish deportees to these extermination camps. In Hungary, where Adolf Eichmann was, he was in charge of that area, over half of the Jews that lived in Hungary were killed in World War II, under the direction of this man. This man who, when they arrived there at the Auschwitz-Birkenau concentration camp, 75 to 90% of the people that arrived died on arrival. They didn't even make it to the gas chambers. They died just as they were coming in, they were killed. There are estimates that between 5.5 to 6 million Jews were killed by the Nazis. 6 million men, women, boys, and girls. And near the end of the war, this was when this quote was made by Adolf Eichmann. He was asked about it, and he said, oh, I wasn't talking about the Jewish people, I was just talking about, any enemy of the Reich. But then later in cross-examination, he said, no, I actually did mean the Jews. I will leap into my grave laughing because of the feeling that I have 5 million human beings on my conscience is for me a source of extraordinary satisfaction. And Adolf Eichmann keyed in on a specific group of people. We have a next picture here. I'm not going to show you any graphic pictures. Hungarian mom with her children. She's carrying one. How old? Like 2 years old? What are we saying right there? as they walk into Auschwitz-Birkenau concentration camp. Adolf Eichmann focused in specifically on the young so that they would never grow up to be able to take revenge for what was happening against them. And when asked, he said, "I'll jump into my grave laughing. I have extreme satisfaction." Human beings can do horrible things to one another. Adolf Eichmann, after the defeat of Germany in 1945, he left and he fled to Austria. And then from Austria, under false papers, he went to Argentina. Started a whole new life. Worked for a Mercedes-Benz factory there and started to work his way up the ranks. His son mentioned and started to boast about his dad being a former SS officer. Word kind of got around a little bit. Meanwhile, there were Jews that survived the concentration camps. And they made it their mission in life to, they became Nazi hunters. And they wanted to make sure that they would be brought to justice. So in 1960, he was Israeli intelligence services, went to Argentina and captured him and brought him back to Israel for trial. Our next photo, Adolf Eichmann behind bulletproof glass in 1961. He was standing trial for 15 criminal charges, including war crimes, crimes against humanity, crimes against the Jewish people, among others. This man, just for anybody in this world that ever denies the Holocaust ever happened or anything like that, Adolf Eichmann never denied the Holocaust. He absolutely said, of course it happened. It definitely happened. I had a role in it. For sure I did. So when you have people that go, ah, it didn't happen. It wasn't that big of a deal. They don't know their history. They're just ignorant when they speak. Because Adolf Eichmann absolutely is like, of course it happened. Yes, it happened. He was found guilty of many charges. He was sentenced to death by hanging. He was executed on June 1st, 1962. Many years after. And that picture that we saw at the very beginning was him awaiting trial, the days between the trial. And nowhere in there did he ever show remorse for what he had done. Now we look at this and we just go, wow, that guy's a monster. Well, there was a person that came, if we can go back to the trial picture, that came, that testified against Adolf Eichmann. And in the testifying against him, came in and looked at this man. This person who testified was in the camp when Adolf Eichmann was there. And he looked at the man that had caused him so much pain and that had killed so many of his friends and family and his fellow countrymen. And he started to, the one testifying, when he saw Adolf Eichmann, he started to tremble. He broke down and he collapsed, fainted, just collapsed. And people picked him up and thought, Are you okay? You must have been remembering what happened at the camps and remembering the weight of all that was done against you, remembering all of that. And when the man came to, the one testifying against Adolf Eichmann, he said, no, that's not it. He said, when I looked at him, I saw that he's just a man. See, in his mind, he had created him to be a monster. So that he could look at him and go, you're the reason, you're why. But when he looked at him, he realized that what he saw was a man just like himself. When he looked at Adolf Eichmann, he trembled and collapsed because he said, I haven't done the things this man has done, but I am no different inside, if I'm being honest, than this man here. See, the danger with looking at stories like this and looking at people that have done horrible things, here's the problem. And if you remember last week's study, here's the problem. We look at them and we put them down before us and then we step on them because we're better than they are. Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. You and I are spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing. I am no better than Adolf Eichmann in and of myself. I bring nothing. I have tendencies within me and the sin nature that I have, Adolf Eichmann took it and he ran with it. But I'm no better than him. Because if I say I am, if you say that you are, or I'm not as bad as him, then you know what you just said? You're actually better than some people. And you then call Jesus a liar because he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize they got nothing. Remember the parable that Jesus taught about, we talked about it last week. The Pharisee who said, I'm such an amazing person. I'm so glad I'm not like other people. Tax collectors, extortioners, Nazi war criminals. I'm so glad I'm not like them. And then there was the tax collector who couldn't even look up to heaven, who beat his breast and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. If you come to God with anything greater than that, then you have put other people below you so you could step up on them. So you could feel like you're superior. That is the danger of looking at people who have done horrific things in history, is you can then go, huh, at least I'm not like that monster. I'm no better than him. And neither are you. Paul knew that. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. In other words, what I bring to the table. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, I keep on doing. I don't know. Can anybody relate to that? I can. You know why? That's sin. Yeah, maybe you haven't killed millions of people, but it's there. The capacity to do that. And if you think you don't, the enemy wants you to go, oh, no, you're much better than people. There's certain people that they're horrible, and then you're better than them. You believe that lie? Because if you believe that lie, then Jesus is a liar. You know, there's others that understood how little they offered. They understood that they brought nothing to the table. It's not just Paul writing here to the Romans. The psalmist writes in Psalm 40, verse 12 and 13, for evils have encompassed me beyond number. You know, there's evil around me, yes. But then look at this. My iniquities, my own sin has overtaken me. My own sin. It's like it's an inside job. It's like there's someone that's working within me, against me. My iniquities have overtaken me. And look what the result is. I can't see. They are more than the hairs on my head, these sins. My heart fails me. Boy, that's an honest assessment. That is honesty. And then it says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Do you see the order there? First, the honest assessment of where we are. I have nothing, and my sins are greater than I am. I cannot handle it of my own. And then the call to God, God, please deliver me. But you can't ask God to deliver you if you're not first honest as to where you are. The prophet Ezra says this in Ezra 9:6, saying, O my God, I am ashamed and I blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads. He's talking about his nation. And our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. Have you ever stopped to consider how much you've done against God? I have. And it's, you know what? It's overwhelming, the things that I've done against God. Are you the biggest sinner you know? You should be. Adolf Eichmann's not the biggest sinner I know. I am. You know why? Because I have to live with me. My wife has to live with me, but I have to live with me on the inside too. Do you realize you're the biggest sinner you know? You don't know anybody else better than you know you. Have you somehow puffed yourself up to be like, I'm doing pretty good. I'm actually, do you have a higher estimation of yourself than you should? Do you actually think you're better than some people? See, we have to be able to come to the Lord and go, Lord, I come to you, and my sins reach above my head and they reach up to the mountains. I have done so much against you, Lord. Because when you do, then you're able to look at anybody else in this world, regardless of what they've done, and you're able to pray for them and you're able to have compassion for them. But if you think you're superior to somebody, here's what I'm going to tell you. You're not going to be praying for them. There's no way you're praying for them. No way. You know, the world says this. Well, listen, if somebody's wronged you, then you don't have to, you know, hate them or anything. Just don't ever think about them. Oh, yeah, because that's what love is, right? That's love, right? That's the love Jesus showed us, right? You've done stuff wrong against me, Jim. So I'm not going to hate you, but I'm just never going to think about you. Christian, we are called to a higher standard. We are not called to just go, somebody's hurt me, so I'm going to compartmentalize that and just put that away. We are called to go, Lord, give me the heart to forgive. And then be honest and go, I don't want to forgive right now. I don't want to. I know I'm supposed to, Lord, help me do what I don't want to. Because then we basically echo the words of Paul. I know the good I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. The evil I don't want to do is what I keep on doing. See, this message in Jesus' second statement in this sermon is so powerful because it doesn't talk about changing your outward behavior. It's all about your heart. That's what Jesus is primarily concerned about, is our heart. So we're supposed to realize we are poor in spirit, and then we are supposed to, the appropriate response, when you realize you have nothing to give God, the appropriate response is to mourn. You should be mourning at how you have nothing to offer. That is the correct Christian response to the truth. Why would I mourn? Well, the second part of it, here's the promise, so that you will be comforted. So that you will be comforted. Who mourns over sin? You know who mourns over sin? God mourns over sin. When God sees sin, it causes him to mourn. We should have a heart after our Father. If our Father mourns over sin, his kids should mourn over sin too. They shouldn't go, I know that that's not right, but the world says it's okay, so it's cool. See, here's the thing. The world wants you to ignore sin, to downplay it, to minimize it, to medicate yourself so you don't deal with it. Jesus says you need to mourn. You need to weep about it. You need to not try to go, oh, it's not a big deal. No, it's a huge deal. You know how big of a deal it is? Jesus, the Son of God, died on a cross. That's how big of a deal sin is. So anytime you catch yourself going, oh, it's not that big of a deal. I know I should be doing this, but I'm not. You're not mourning. You're entertaining your sin. You're coddling it. You're playing with it. But the Bible tells us that sin, when it's full grown, leads to death. It's a monster that you're babying. It's a monster that you're feeding. And someday it'll consume you. Blessed are those who mourn over sin, for they shall be comforted. And it's not first talking about the sin of the world. It's so easy to look at this world and go, the world is messed up. My heart breaks for the world. God's like, make sure your heart breaks for your own sin first before you start going on to the world. Because I've noticed this for myself. I can look at the world and how messed up it is and feel sorrow for the world. And you know what that does? That makes me kind of forget me. And I avoid dealing with the biggest problem I have, which is me. I need to be mourning about my own heart. I need to be mourning about how I can look at some people and all of a sudden this thought just comes in my mind of, oh, come on, what's their deal? Man, get a job, dude. What's your deal? And then to go, who are you? Jim, you just stepped on them so you could look better. What is wrong with you? You know what's wrong with me? It's called sin. It's the biggest problem this world has. Our country currently, our world though, it's not a new thing. You know, they call it racial issues. The truth is there's only one race. There's only a human race. But they'll call it racial issues. And it's like, well, we have to fix these things. The core issue with that is there's people that think they're better than others. What is that? That's not being poor in spirit. That's going, I'm superior than you. Sometimes it comes out financially. Sometimes it comes out between ethnicity. Sometimes it comes out in lots of different ways. But if you start chasing down all the symptoms and don't actually deal with the cause is sin. It's the biggest problem we have. Oh man, well, you know what? I can't believe we're tearing ourselves up in our country. We're having people fighting against one another. I can't believe people are like that. We have to stop and go, hold on. That's within me too. It's within you too. Well, I don't act it out. Yeah, acting it out and thinking it in your heart. God knows your heart. Yeah, maybe you're well behaved so you don't act out your prejudices. You're still sick with sin. We just get really good at polishing the outside, but you know what? If the inside is dead, if the inside is stinking, it's going to come out to the outside eventually. See, and that's why I can look at people who are warring against one another within our own country, in our world. This is the illusion, guys. Oh, the issues we have in our country, we are just going to end up getting so much smarter and figuring it all out, and soon we'll all be at peace with one another. You know what that is? That's pride at such a level, because what we're saying, without saying it, is all those people before us were stupid and dumb and they couldn't figure out how to be at peace with one another. That's what's not being said, but is being said. You know what? If we can just develop, and again, I'm Indian, so it's one of those, it's like, well, Jim, where do you stand on the black and white thing? I'm just so glad. It's like, I'm brown. I'm kind of in the middle of this whole, like, spectrum. I love everybody, okay? I'm called to love everyone. My Savior was Jewish. I look at our country and I look at the wars that happen about, oh, you've got a different shade of melanin in your skin. Your DNA is 99%+ identical to the person next to you. At the most, that's how far apart we are in genetics. But boy, it talks about what a surface-looking people we are. We use our eyes to just look skin deep. And then we make our judgments and all of those other things. And now some of us are well-behaved and we don't say it. But it's in here, isn't it? We should be very careful before we start looking at a whole bunch of other people about all their issues if we haven't first mourned to God about our own sin within us. David said, "Try me and know me, God, and see if there's any wicked way within me." He's asking God to do a search mission in his own heart. Shine the light, turn on all the lights, look in all the corners of my heart, and God, please find if there's any wicked way. Because you know what? Sometimes we're blinded, like we just read in the Psalms. The sin's overtaking me, and I can't even see what I'm doing. I can't even see how dark it's gotten in here. And so you invite God into your life and you say, God, come into my life. And this is as a believer. God, come into my life and please do another thorough cleaning. Like, please, I feel like I closed a closet off to you, or I closed the back room off to you after I came to know you. I was like, hey, welcome to my life. Welcome to my house. Come make your home here, Jesus. I want you to be my Savior. Oh, yeah, but don't go in this room here. It's kind of a mess. Oh, and that one too. What you're supposed to do is open everything, all the cupboards and everything, and let Jesus go. Because he already knows what's there. But you have to give him permission to work in your life. You struggle with all those things that we just talked about? The despair, the prejudice, the puffing yourself up with pride? You just may be very well, you're a good actor. You act really well. But here's the thing. God knows who you really are. And he loves you and he wants to help you. But you must mourn over the true condition of who you are. You know, there was this time where an offering was given to God by two sons. One was Cain and one was Abel. Cain's was rejected. Abel's was accepted. And Cain started to put on this attitude. We know that he's going to end up killing his brother. But look at this. In the Message Bible, this is how it paraphrases Genesis 4, 6 and 7. This is what sin is like. God spoke to Cain. Why this tantrum? Why the sulking? If you do well, won't you be accepted? If you give me an acceptable sacrifice, won't you be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is lying in wait for you, ready to pounce. It's out there to get you. You've got to master it. It's this idea of sin just waiting for an opportunity, waiting for you to just give it a door so that it can jump on you and overwhelm you. I'm a Christian. I don't know. I don't have to deal with sin anymore. Really? What? No, you were believing a lie. I have someone I can run to. I have a person who can forgive me of my sins. But in this short life that I have left here on this earth, sin is continually waiting around corners to prowl. It's prowling and waiting around corners to pounce. And when I go, oh, whew, I used to deal with that issue in my past, but I'm past that now. Oh, the enemy loves that, because as I'm saying those prideful words, oh, look, I've overcome. I'm so much better than I used to. It's going to take you down. It'll take you down. Because it's lurking behind you. It's looking for opportunities. Are you giving sin opportunity in your life? Here's one way you can give sin opportunity: by not calling sin, sin. That's a great way. Oh, that black, dark thing that's coming, that's like this tar that's following me in my life. Oh, no, that's my pet. It's awesome. It's sweet. It's really sweet. Ow! Ow, come on, stop biting. Stop. I feed it every once and again, but it's fine. Soon it will consume you. It will consume you. Some people make sin their pet, and then it eats them. So why, Jim, first time here at Tell You is Christian Fellowship, and you're talking about all this stuff. You're talking about sin. There are those that will not preach about sin. And one of the reasons that has been brought up of to why that is given as to why they won't preach about sin, and this is a true thing. I don't argue this. One reason that people don't teach about sin is it makes people feel bad. Yeah, it should. And what? Yes. What is church supposed to be? Hey, you guys, how you doing? So glad to have you here. Hey, listen, so we are awesome, aren't we? Let's say we are awesome really quick. Don't, please don't. One, two, three. We're awesome. Yeah, we're awesome. Great. So, you know what? Jesus has some things to say. And, yeah, there's some difficult things in here, but let's just go to the stuff where, yeah, he loves us. And, man, yeah, he's the apple of our eye. We're the apple of his eye. And, he wants to give you his peace. And, generally speaking, God's totally cool with whatever you're doing. So you just keep doing what you're doing because he's your buddy. All right. So, let's sing one more hoorah song for how great we are. And let's go out patting ourselves on the back. Jesus' second statement in his sermon is, blessed are those who mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted. If you don't tell people, if you don't preach about sin, then they will be overcome by it with no idea as to what's happening in their life. Oh, I don't want to tell it because they'll feel bad. I tell you this, if you don't tell somebody about sin, then you don't love them. You don't love them. Would you let somebody have a monster chasing them and not let them know that it's chasing them? Oh yeah, there's that huge monster. It's following them and they don't even realize it. Yeah, well, I'll just let them know it's totally fine. That's fine. Everybody has pets like that. It's cool. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's got a pet like that. Our country thinks it's fine. The world thinks it's fine. It's cool. Everybody's got a pet like that. You're fine. Instead of going, danger! That thing will destroy you. It'll destroy your family, your marriage, your peace. That's sin. That's the enemy. Run, flee. But yet we're told in our society, don't talk about sin because it's going to hurt people's ego and it's going to make them feel bad. You know what? We need to be humbled. We have to deal with the truth of what things are. Jesus tells us the truth. And Jesus preached about it. Why? This is where we get to turn the corner here. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? For they shall be, what is it? Comforted. I want comfort. I want comfort in my life. I want, when things are hard, I want to experience a comfort that's beyond worldly comfort. I want to experience this peace that fills my heart that only God can give. And Jesus tells me how I can have that. You have to mourn first. If you think about it, it's completely logical. How can you be comforted if you don't say there's a problem? If you're so prideful to go, how you doing? I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm good. I'm actually pretty good than most people. Adolf Eichmann, monster. I'm way better. Meanwhile, inside, the reality is you are falling apart. But boy, you got the outside all shiny. Everything looks great. Your life's just doing awesome. But it isn't. And you know, you're like, well, I wish God would show me comfort. God can't show comfort to a prideful person. God can't show comfort to somebody who's like, I'm good. I don't need help. I'm fine. I'm better than fine. I'm better than most. No, you're not better than most. You're dead in your trespasses and sins until Jesus came to save you. So this idea that you don't talk to people about sin. You talk to them about sin. Why? So that they will know that there is a comforter who can give them comfort when they sin. And that Holy Spirit, that power is available to each one of us. Are you overwhelmed with things? And you need to ask God, God, I know who I am. I understand that I have nothing to offer you. And from that position of zero, I ask you to please help me. And you know what God will do? He will never turn away his comfort from somebody who's mourning. Never. Think of it as a child. A child that comes to you and, you know, you've busted them. You know, if you're a parent, they've been busted for something that they know they shouldn't be doing. And they're like, oh, sorry. It's like, they're not sorry. They're saying the right words, but they don't mean it. That's like a person, a Christian, who comes to Jesus and is like, well, God, you know, I need your help. Do you really need his help? Yeah, you know, I need it. I mean, I guess I should pray for it. I'll pray for it. I'm sorry, like, are you bored? Like, what? Then there's the child that is coming to mom and dad, and like mom or dad, like dad looks at him and is like, hey, so what you did? And they just start to like, and then the lip starts quivering. And then all of a sudden the eyes start going, the snot starts flowing, and everything's like, and they're like that. You know what for the parents' response to that? Come here, come here, come here. And they'll let them like slobber and all that stuff all over them. They'll hold them close. I'm so sorry, I just don't love that. And you know what the parents like? I get it, I understand. That's how you have to come to God. If you think you don't need to come to God like that, then you've got a pretty prideful estimation of yourself. Boy, you're like almost there, aren't you? So if you're like, I'm like 70% there, so then you need what, a 30% Jesus? Is that what you need? You need a 30% Savior because you're like 70% there? Here's the thing, you're 0% there. You need a 100% Savior. And Jesus, when we come to him and mourn and go, I've got nothing. God, the way I looked at that person, the thought that I had in my heart was so wicked. I thought they were worse than me so that I could feel better. What is wrong with me? God, forgive me. And you know what? The Savior's right there to go, come here. Come here, Jim. And then in that moment, when you mourn, you will experience comfort the world can never offer you. If you do not tell people about sin, you keep comfort away from them. If you don't tell them there's anything wrong with them or there's any sin, then they can never be comforted. Why would you do that to people? Why would you take comfort away from them? Why would you lie to them? I'm so glad that Jesus, in his second statement, he just continues to tell the truth, and he just goes right for the heart. You know, is there a good aspect to sin in the sense of this? Is there anything good that can come out of sin overwhelming us? The pain within ourselves, the realization of how little we have to offer. Is there any good that can come out of that? Yes, there is. Here it is. You can be forgiven of all of it, and it can all be washed away. There's nothing you have done. There's no thought you thought against anybody that cannot be forgiven and washed away if you come to the Lord in a heart of mourning. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. This is the King James Version. We'll look at it. Some of you will get it right away, but we'll look at a paraphrase of it to help. For godly sorrow... Sorrow? Yeah, sorrow. Godly sorrow is not to be repented of, but worketh repentance unto salvation, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, some of you have heard this and heard it in this translation, and some of you are totally there. You get it. You're like, I'm on it. I understand every word. Some of you are just like, too many ETHs after the words. I don't know. I don't get it. Okay, let's look at a paraphrase, and it's going to be a running start. It's going to lead us into verse 10. It'll be 8, 9, and 10 of 2 Corinthians. Look at this paraphrase. Maybe it'll click a little better here. Here it is. I know I distressed you greatly with my letter. Paul wrote the Christians at this church and told them about their sin. He didn't hide it. He told them. And here's the response. I know I distressed you greatly with my letter. Although I felt awful at the time, I don't feel all that bad now that I see how it turned out. The letter upset you, but only for a while. Now I'm glad that you were upset, but that you were jarred into turning things around. You let the distress bring you to God, not drive you from Him. The result was all gain, no loss. And then here's that verse, verse 10, and this is the paraphrase. Distress that drives us to God does that. It turns us around. It gets us back in the way of salvation. We never regret that kind of pain. But those who let distress drive them away from God are full of regrets, end up on a deathbed of regrets. What kind of sorrow are you going to have? You have worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is, I'm sorry I got caught. That's not going to help you. Godly sorrow is, I have done this. It is my fault. I'm not here to minimize this. I'm not here to medicate this away. I'm not here to blame anybody else for what's happened. I'm here to say, I did it, God, and I was wrong. God, forgive me, a sinner. If you have that godly sorrow, you know what's going to happen? The peace of the Lord will fill your heart. You will experience the forgiveness of God in your life. There are many people that are sorry that they got caught. They're sorry that stuff happened. They're sorry that it didn't work out. But they're not sorry for their sin. And so that's just earthly regret. And earthly regret can lead to a deathbed of regrets. That's the way the world does it. Ignore it, deny it, numb it, avoid it, defy it, make light of it. Let's make jokes. Let's laugh about sin. How many things are laughed about that are sinful and horrible, but yet we laugh about them? And so as we look at some examples from the Word of God, we see this. We see people in the world that they hide their sin, their sorrow, pain, but hiding it doesn't make it go away. Lying about your sin and sorrow doesn't make it go away, and it doesn't heal your condition. My heart is heavy for the people that are carrying so much weight in our world that don't know Christ. They are surviving day by day. They wake up in the morning and they're just going, oh, and they wake up with the weight already on them. Because they don't have Christ, they have no one to cast their cares onto, so they carry it, and with each day the enemy heaps another weight on them. Day by day by day. You know, Peter, when he sinned against Jesus, when he denied Christ, he regretted it, he confessed it, and he repented. He came to Jesus and he was restored by Jesus. But then there was another disciple, Judas. Remember Judas? Judas was sorry that he got caught. He regretted that he got caught, and then he killed himself. See, what the enemy wants you to do is the enemy wants you to hurt other people. And then the enemy wants you to hurt yourself. Judas fell right into that. Peter hurt other people. Peter then mourned those who mourn. And Peter was comforted by none other than Jesus himself. And then Peter was effective for the service of God going forward. Listen, I don't know what you've done in your life, but I have to tell you this. Nothing you've done is greater than what God can forgive you of. If you believe you've sinned so much, then you know what you're doing there? Pride. You think you're so, so bad. Remember, you're no better than anybody else, but you're no worse than anybody else. All right, so stop trying to win the I'm the bad, worst person award, because that's pride. It's boasting in the wrong direction. I'm so, so bad. You don't know how bad. Shut your mouth. Okay, because Jesus can forgive you of all of it. We don't need to have the whole litany of all the stuff you've done wrong. So let's not have a higher estimation of ourselves, but please, let's not make ourselves far worse than God being able to forgive us of. And so wait, Jim, is that like a range? There's no range. It's just a line. You got nothing. You need Jesus. You're not better than anybody. You're not worse than anybody. We're all on the same level here. We all have an equal need for a Savior. James says this about, before we put this James verse up, let me say this. In our world, there are those who, I said this, they laugh and they make jokes about sin. They make light of it. They shouldn't. They should take it seriously. James, this is not some new thing. This is not just comedians joking about things or friends joking about sin. This happened back then. And James tells us what we should do. You shouldn't be laughing about sin. You hear about sin happening, you shouldn't be like, everybody's doing it, or, you know, that's just the way the world is. This is how a Christian should respond. James chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's talking to me, to you, to all of us. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Yep. Look at this, verse 9. People have a problem with this verse. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. What does that mean? You shouldn't be laughing about something that you should be crying about. You know, maybe you see somebody who has hurt you deeply and you find out that something wrong has happened to them. Something ill has fallen their life and you're just like, karma, man, karma. Well, be quiet about karma because that's not it. So hard things have happened to them. The world will go, it's karma, man. No, you know what's happened? Is another sinner who's no worse than you has had something happen to them. Your heart should break for them. But if you find yourself going, sucker, look what happened to you. I'm so glad. It brings me joy to see you. You caused me so much pain, and now I'm glad that you're getting pain. Boy, that's just straight demonic. That is not godly at all. We should not take joy in other people suffering, even if those people have wronged you and I personally. Because you think about it, Jesus, we wronged him personally. How personally? He had to die for us. Does he hold it against us? No. We are his followers. How are you supposed to respond to people who wrong you personally? You pray for them. You ask God to change your heart first. And then you pray for them. See, that's the difference between Christians. This is not like, Christianity's not some like, it's some crutch or it's some lightweight little faith to make you feel good about yourself. I don't know. I think we've been talking about some pretty heavyweight stuff this morning because it deals with our hearts. Jesus doesn't give us any wiggle room on this. So we need to examine ourselves. We need to be weeping if we should be weeping. We need to be mourning if we need to be mourning. We should not call sin anything other than sin. And we shouldn't accept it in our own lives, first and foremost. So Jesus talks about this comfort. Maybe you're here this morning, you're just going, I just need this peace of God. I need this comfort. I do admit that I'm a sinner. I do admit that I fall short. And I realize I'm no better than anybody else. Maybe that's been my problem. I've been thinking I'm better than everybody else. Okay, I'm not better than anybody else. I need Jesus. Then you know for you, you know what Jesus has for you? Let's look at his own words. John 14:27. Peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Christian, I'm talking to the Christians here because Jesus was speaking this message to believers. Christian, you and I should anticipate the comfort of God in our lives. If you go through hard things in your life, you should anticipate, look forward to the fact that God is going to comfort you. You shouldn't go, I don't know, maybe he's God, maybe he cares, maybe he will. You should go, no, he promised that he will. He's going to take care of me. He's going to somehow give me comfort. Even though right now at this moment, it's so overwhelming, I believe that Jesus' words are true and that he will give me a peace that the world can't even give me. Some of you have experienced that peace. In the hardest and darkest times of your life, you have had an overwhelming peace lift you and carry you in your life. I know I have. That peace is the peace that comes from only Jesus. And this is what I love. Christians and non-Christians too, if you're not a believer, you haven't put your faith in Christ, please listen carefully, because I want to tell you about this place where there is no more suffering. I want to tell you about a place where there is no more mourning. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This world has passed away. If you're a Christian, you're going to see that really soon. I'm going to see that so soon. My short life, it's been fast. If 40 years goes by like this and I get to live to be 80, another 40 years are going to go by in another finger snap, and I'm going to be face to face with Jesus, and I'm going to be in a place where I won't have to deal with the overwhelming sorrow of this world. I want to give you this quote. I saw this in a commentary, and it's powerful. It'll make you overjoyed, and it'll also bring a little bit of heaviness to your heart here, but please look at this quote here. Believers do all their mourning in this life. If you're a Christian, you will mourn all of your mourning that you're ever going to do. All of your sorrow is going to be in this life, the short life that I was talking about. And soon it'll be done. This is where it gets heavy. For unbelievers, today's grief is only a foretaste of eternal sorrow. See, something like this should cause us to want to tell more people about the truth and who Jesus is. Things like this and statements like this are what should cause us to care about people enough to not lie to them. Like Paul said, I'm okay with telling you something that hurt you and made you feel bad for a little while if it causes you to turn around and walk towards God. See, because for unbelievers, comprehend the weight of that. For us as Christians, this is the worst it's going to get. This life is the worst it will ever get. It is going to get better forever. For the unbeliever, this life, as hard as this life is, this is as easy as it will ever get. It will only get harder forever. Godly sorrow or earthly sorrow? If Jesus is your Savior and you have come to him in humility, poor of spirit, I got nothing to give you, Jesus, I need you in my heart, then you are going to mourn for only a short little while longer, and then there won't be any more mourning. So eternity is either going to be a place where there's no sorrow or there's going to be eternal sorrow, depending on what you do with Jesus here on this earth. You know, the city where Jesus taught this message was called Capernaum. It was on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And that's just a zoom into the Sea of Galilee. It's at the very north end there. Capernaum can be broken up into two words, Capernaum, the village of or the city of Nahum. Nahum, he's a writer in the Old Testament there. But there's no saying that that guy Nahum lived in that city. So Nahum's a common name, so it could have been some guy named Nahum. He was maybe the founder of that city, and it's called Capernaum now. But Nahum also means something. The word Nahum, in verses in the Bible, can be translated or used as the word for comfort or the word for repentance. So Capernaum, Jesus is preaching this Sermon on the Mount from the city of comfort, from the city of repentance. And people are coming from all over, from 100 miles away, and walking to come to the city of comfort so they can hear Jesus tell them the truth. Listen, Jesus loves you so much he wants to tell you the truth. He doesn't want you to believe a lie in this life. And if there's any comfort that's going to come in this life, it's going to come from Jesus himself. And so our worship team is going to come up and we're going to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. We're going to remember that a real man died a real death for us. That a man of sorrows absorbed all of our sin, the sin of the entire world on the cross. The question is, have you accepted his gift of salvation? To realize that we are no better than anyone else. We are no better than Adolf Eichmann. We are no better than Judas. We are no better in and of ourselves. Maybe this morning you've come to church, you've been around church, and you're like, I'm a pretty good person. Maybe you haven't heard the fact that you aren't. I'm generally good with just a little bit of bad. No, you're completely dead apart from Christ. That's the truth. Do you want to ask Christ into your heart? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Maybe today is the day where you go, I have to make this clear. I can't be walking some line. I have to be on the right side of this. I can't have my eternity based on me thinking I've got it under control. If you're here this morning and you realize after this message your deep need for Jesus, that He is your 100% Savior, that you need Him to save you, then I want to ask you to do something that others in this room have done. I want to ask you to stand so that we could pray for you. Is there anyone here this morning that wants to ask Jesus into their heart, that realizes they're poor in spirit and they have never asked Christ into their heart? You've been around Christians, but you're not a Christian yourself. Is there anyone here? If so, won't you stand? I see you. God bless you. Stay standing. Is there anyone else in here? Is there anyone else in here that sees their deep need for Jesus? Well, church, if you've been coming here for a while, you know we don't let people stand by themselves. For this dear gentleman right here, if you're nearby him, let's lay hands on him, let's pray for him. Sir, and anybody else here, if you're listening on the radio or you're going to listen on the internet a little later, pray this prayer to Jesus. He loves you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I mourn over my sin. I can't fix it. I need you to save me. Jesus, help me to love other people the way you love them. Help me to love those around me the way you love them. Jesus, give me power to do what I can't do by myself. And help me to walk in your ways from this day forward. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Jesus, thank you for making me a Christian. And as a church, we pray and we pray for this man. We thank you that you knew him before he was born. And you loved him before he was born. You know his future. You know how you will use him. And you know all the things you have planned for him. I pray for a deep encouragement. And we as a church pray for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit on his life. And for anyone else that has stood up, that has asked you into their heart, for anyone listening on the radio, we pray that God would use them in a powerful way, that they would share the truth and not lie to those around them, that they would be a beacon and a hope to those around. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done in our midst. In your name we pray. Amen.